Okay, we're in chapter 9, still in verse 9. Let's read the verse. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. The every good work is a spiritual thing. It is to serve God and bless others, not for self-indulgences. Okay, the apostle here is quoting Psalms 112, verse 9. His righteousness remains. Giving, helping those in need, the body of Christ and others, this is action. This action proves true Christian faith. Over and over, I go to the same verses to reaffirm the Word of God on these subjects here. Look at the letter, the epistle from the Apostle James, chapter 2, again, verse 14 through 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, he means true Christian faith, but does not have works, he does not have actions or fruits to prove it? Can this kind of faith save him? It's a rhetorical question. James is saying no. False Christianity and mere profession will not save a person. If a brother or sister, referring to Christian, is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, you try to pronounce the blessing on him, lip service, be warmed and filled. He's trying to speak a positive word, like some of the faith people teach. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? He's saying your words are empty and meaningless, and they're actually a mockery. And so he makes it very plain here. If you don't do this, thus also faith by itself, if it's a mere expression of teaching, if it's a mere mental assent to Christian doctrine, and yet it doesn't act or do anything, he said it does not have works, then it is dead. He's saying it is not the true faith of God. It is not the true Christianity. So see, again, that refutes many people who think simply by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and believing that he rose from the dead, again, they take a scripture out of context. When Paul uses that scripture, he's summing up many things. He's simply not saying confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and that's it. Again, if you understand what the confessing of your mouth means and how the change of heart has taken place, he was not speaking of mental assent to lip service. Remember, over and over again, the majority of people that are going to profess Jesus as Lord and Son of God, Jesus is going to say you are never Christians, and he's going to consign them to hell. So these scriptures refute mental assent to Christianity without the commitment to follow and obey the Lord. And again, it's very plain to those who want to know the truth. Only those with a depraved mind, which are false teachers and false followers, that will twist these scriptures and try to do away with them or say they really don't mean that, when it's very plain to anyone who has a pure mind and common sense what these scriptures mean. They're meant to be understood, and they are to those who are paying attention. Again, the apostle states plainly, to claim Christian faith and to be able to help Christians in need and not do it exposes one's Christianity as a type that will not save that person. The apostle Paul again speaks, we might as well go back there again, worth reading, 1 Timothy. You never find no conflict between Paul and James, as false teachers would have you believe. Notice again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, look down to verse 17 and 19. Command those, because he's talking about increase of money, command those who are rich in this present age, he's talking about Christians here that are rich in the present world, not to be proud, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Again, this scripture has been taken out of context to imply self-indulgence and luxury, and that is not what the scripture means if you take it in the context of scripture, to enjoy from a godly perspective. Well, how can you can enjoy it in moderation, but again, you're to be doing right things with it and helping people because you have an abundance to do this. And he said, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And in doing so, what does he say here? Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. See, by doing this, these few rich Christians are going to be able to prove by their works and their deeds and their fruits that they were not self-indulgent, that they were good stewards, and when they stand before God, He is not going to refute them as being false and covetous and greedy. He's going to say, hey, you were given much, yet you were faithful and rich in good works, and therefore you proved your Christianity's foundation was true. Your profession to the Lord and your calling Him Lord, you proved it by acting like Christ and doing the will of God, and therefore your foundation for the future. When you die and meet the Lord, you don't have nothing to worry about. But these people who talk their Christianity and don't live it, they're going to be speechless and horrified when they stand before the judge that they thought was their Lord and found out that He was their enemy. Okay? So again, those that are rich, when they have an increase and they find themselves in this state, he said, they'll be rich in good works, laying up a treasure in heaven, again, proven by their good works, as James would say, that they have the right kind of Christian faith, by helping and giving. Again, these are various ministries. They presently live and act according to what God requires of them, proving that in the present tense, they have eternal life and that they will have final salvation waiting for them when they cross over into heaven. So again, if we read these scriptures right, you find no teaching in scripture of a self-indulgent, worldly living, pleasure-seeking Christians and using their money for such things. You just don't find it in Christian doctrine. Okay, moving on. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Notice he's quoting the same word, his righteousness endures forever. In the psalm, when he's speaking about the righteous using their goods and material to bless the poor, to bless the needy, proving that they were loyal and faithful to God. So again, he who, the Lord of all grace, he is the one he's talking about here. Now he who supplies seed, again, it's the Lord, the God of all grace, the one who is the owner, the giver, and the blesser of all that leads to spiritual good. The seed for the sower, he's the one who gives it. All good and perfect gifts comes from the Father of lights, the Father of all truth. James calls him the Father of lights. Before a man can plant a field with crops and reap a harvest of grain or fruit, he must have the seeds of life. He must have the proper things. And this is what God gives. The farmer must prepare the field and water it. Man and Christians have their duties. God will not extend grace. He will not do various things unless he does it through the body of Christ, unless he has the vessels. So again, these things are not automatic. There is no irresistibleness and that God overrides them. Christians are told what to do and how God will use them and what he will bless. And if they do not fulfill the conditions, he will not. Again, it's the same as prior. James says, you have not because you ask not. Many people get nothing from God because they do not pursue God on the matters, or the matters are not proper, or they're not in the will of God, or they're not serious enough. And yet at the same time, James says, and even when you do pray, you don't get anything from God because you're covetous. You're self-seeking. You're seeking things for your own benefit. You're not considering God's will nor the kingdom of God. So therefore, your Christian character is in question. So again, the farmer must prepare the field and he must water it, yet the seeds have the miracle of life in themselves that the God of all life has put there. So they will produce of their own because of the natural laws of nature that God has placed in them. So we give thanks for it in the spiritual ministries that we have. One plants, one waters, we hear, yet it is God who gives the increase or the fruitfulness by his own laws, blessings, and life. And that's what we call God's graces. This is God's grace being active and alive, not passive and dead. The few seeds planted will produce many and much more than was sown. This is how God has set it up. Again, you can plant a corn, piece of corn, a stalk. You can plant a tomato plant, and you're going to get more than one seed. If just one ear of corn is produced on that stalk. Some stalks only produce one. Some produce three or four. If only two or three tomatoes come up on that plant, each of those tomatoes will have hundreds of seeds. Each part of that corn stalk will have hundreds, all coming from one seed. So he's saying there is a natural abundance and giving that God does in things that he does, that he blesses in an abundance. Yet the apostle tells us this abundance and this overflow is for what? It is for a harvest of righteousness, goodness, and grace for God's will and the blessing of others. Never once is it spoken of in a self-indulgent way. It is for every good work. That clarifies that every good work means it has to be under God's will. It has to be under God's stewardship. It has to consider God's purposes in the matter. It must serve a spiritual end, or therefore it cannot produce a good work. It will be a bad work or an earthly work. And again, then trouble will come to that one who names the name of the Lord. In total opposition, again, of that covetous, self-seeking, pleasure-seeking, greed, and indulgence of this false prosperity doctrine. And we need to understand that all of that leads to bless me, bless my lower nature, bless my earthly life. And I've never met any of these people that had any depth about them, because they can't. They cannot be truly spiritual and believe those things. They cannot be truly spiritual and be serving earthly things. Didn't the Apostle Paul says, set your mind on spiritual things, heavenly things, and not the things of the earth. We have to use the things of the earth. We are in the natural. There is the natural first and then the spiritual. But again, the Christian has to learn to use the world and not let the world use him. He has to see that money and things are not evil in themselves. Simply what he does with them will make them good or evil. So again, it's how a material is used. Money in itself has no evil in it. Again, it can be used for good, or it can be used for evil. And accordingly, God will judge the individual for how they do everything in that matter. Anything can be turned to sinful use. Almost anything can be used in the natural for good use if it's brought under the guidance of Christian principles and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, not only he says you will increase in verse 10 the harvest of your righteousness, verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. See, they forget this scripture. See, they like to stop right there. You will be enriched in everything. They quote that scripture over and over, the false teachers. See, because they know better than to add the second part, because all of a sudden it tells them it's for other people. It's really not for me. But see, they want to believe it's for me. That's what they want to believe. Okay? So you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Again, the apostle states clearly that the increase in the abundance or the harvest and the return of the crops is for mainly what? A liberality, generous giving to the purposes and needs of the kingdom of God and the blessings of others. Again, that stabs to the heart much of this prosperity doctrine as just simply being selfish. See, most of the prosperity people want to believe that they're going to be made rich and wealthy, and then they'll take their 10 and 20% and give it to somewhere else. But even in their giving, it's like they're giving it to a bank. They're expecting a hundredfold. I mean, fools. Again, they're fools, but see what has happened to them. Their mind is deprived of the truth. They are depraved. They have been twisted. And they really believe this. And you will not reason with the person that's under demonic teaching. I've tried. It does not work. See, once they reject the truth, that spirit in them sees the truth as a lie. See, again, and what does it say in Proverbs? God considers an abomination when men call good evil and evil good. See, they distort everything, as the Apostle Peter said, to their own destruction. So that's where false doctrine always leads, to destruction, because it tampers with the truth. What makes it false is it opposes the truth. That alone should show a person of where is the source. It's from the father of all lies. It's from the demonic realm. Okay. Verse 12, For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. The apostle states that this ministry or service is not only supplying the needs of the Christians, for this is a ministry, again, of helps, givings, and mercies to the body of Christ, but that the receivers will pray and thank God for the ministry and will bless in prayer those faithful, okay, to these ministries. So we're seeing Christian ministries involved. Even the fivefold, what we call the fivefold ministries, apostolic ministry, prophetic ministry, evangelists, pastors, shepherds, and teachers, they mainly minister the word of God. The evangelist and apostle, those who have apostolic, they go into areas to preach the gospel, those who've not heard it, they go out to witness and try to save the lost and present the gospel of truth to them. But then the prophetic ministries and the pastors and teachers, they mainly deal with the body of Christ to teach and exhort them to stay in the truth, to cause them to grow in the knowledge of God's ways and principles, that they can mature in the Lord and be useful to the kingdom of God and not be baby Christians and novices who really can serve no spiritual value until they're mature. They cannot rightly handle the word of God. They're not been tested and proven for loyalty. Therefore, they cannot go into great warfare. And so, again, that's why these ministries are for the maturing of the body of Christ. But even these ministries, you know, preachers and teachers and exhorters and such, the apostle himself says, if we sow to you the word of life, the gospel and its teachings, is it a great thing that we receive earthly goods and helps in return? So he made it plain he believed in the exchange and the various ministries giving of what they had. So those who were rich in good works or had an abundance at times, they were capable to enter into ministries of giving, mercies, hospitalities, helps, and he expected them to do that. And see, people in those ministries sometimes are not qualified teachers, public teachers. They cannot minister in authority, but they can minister in the area of God. And so God expects, again, the exchange. They are the ministries. No man is the body of Christ. No one has all the ministries and gifts operating. And therefore, he's saying in the community of Christ and among Christians, various Christians should be given ministries to bless in a certain way, but they will not be able in another. Some Christians are hands. Some Christians are feet. Some Christians are ears and nose. And the apostle taught this when he taught on the various, not only supernatural gifts, but the ministry offices of those in the body of Christ. So he's stating a general principle here. That if we have sown to you, he's saying, the word of life, speaking of those who minister the word, the gospel and his teaching, then is it something, it's not to be really thought of bad if we receive earthly goods that you're capable of giving. See, this was his argument with the Corinthians. They boasted, and they were wealthy, many of them, you know, and they were attacking Paul because he didn't please them. He was not a great orator. They liked someone who could talk well. They were judging everything by earthly things, and he was warning them about this, and they were claiming to have great spiritual knowledge, and he basically, you don't know much of anything, because again, you're proud, and you're not humble, and you're not loving. So he basically told them, you know, you may have some knowledge, but it's not profiting you very well, because it's not really bringing forth what God intends. And so again, that's why he would not take money from them. He was not going to give them an opportunity to attack him. So he gave them the gospel, the ministry without cost. That we do to the heathen. We do not charge the heathen when we evangelize. We're not supposed to be charging them and taking money from them. But the body of Christ, those who are apostles and prophets and teachers, they have a right. And the church has a duty to support them. And they will answer to the Lord if they do not do it. And so Paul, again, used his liberty. And at other times, he would not use it. Again, but that was his privilege. He was not commanded by the Lord, because he himself said, cannot we take about a wife with us and let her travel and be paid and supported by the body of Christ? And he says that because Peter does this and Barnabas, so he mentions no words that Peter, when he went around, he expected the churches to show hospitality and put him and his wife up, and he was going to preach and teach and exhort them, but he expected them, and he had a right to expect this. He didn't expect it from the heathen. He expected it from those who had the ability and that was their ministry. So people are foolish to think that ministers and teachers are supposed to do something for nothing. Even Paul warned against that. He says, you shall not muzzle the ox. If he's going to be laboring in the word and prayer, he said, and you have an obligation to feed him. See, a lot of people think, oh, isn't it marvelous? This person doesn't receive anything because he's a fool. He should rebuke the church and deal with them sharply, and we'll see that Paul's going to do this. But again, he knew when and how, but he didn't want money. And who did he not want the money from? It was from the carnal and those who were not spiritual. Isn't that interesting? But he does state the fact that it's the duty. But again, he did not insist on his rights. At times he simply said, God will take care of it. And he speaks it in Galatians. He said, God is not mocked. And that was the very subject he was talking about, of those teaching and ministering that were not being supported properly by those who were supposed to be doing it. He said, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man shall sow, he shall reap also. So not only will those receiving the teaching and insight, if they do not respond properly, not only will they be held accountable for the teaching that was sown to them, God will hold them accountable for not doing their duty and paying back properly what he considered that they were supposed to be doing. So again, we need to get back to Scripture. And again, Paul had no problem taking money from Philippi, and Philippi was not a rich church. But they were generous, and they wanted to help him, and he received monies from them. And yet the Corinthians as a whole had a lot more money, and Paul didn't want to take anything because they were already finding fault, and they were already in several areas. So when he comes to correct them, he's already speaking in a third letter, and he's going to come in person again. He's going to make sure when he has to deal harshly with them, they're not going to be able to throw something up in his face that he abused their money or he did this and that. And that's the reason he did not receive from them. But everybody in the body of Christ, when people are mature Christians, they are able to minister something. They're supposed to have ministry of some sort, and therefore to have any ministry implies that you are capable of giving. You cannot have Christian ministry. You cannot be a sound Christian without giving something, because it is the sum total of Christianity. You cannot be kind and loving to anyone without giving of something. You have to give of something, or again, Christianity is not in action. So that's again why we are told that the whole body of Christ, the Christian's character is supposed to be kind and giving of something. This is the ministry of Christ. This is what Paul and James meant when they said, as poor, yet possessing all things. Poor in this world, yet rich in faith, able to communicate spiritual things that are eternal. So we see he expected this of the whole body of Christ, and he even told the Corinthians, you need to be generous, you got the means, because one day you may be in a position where you will need others to be kind to you in ways. But again, if they are not, they will fail of their Christian duty, and this is why sometimes people do not get their answers and they do not get things from God. Oh, they may have money, and they may have things of this world. But as Mary said in her prophecy, God listens to the humble estate and the prayers of the poor, but the rich he sends away empty. See, because they're selfish, they're greedy. Many of them don't want to, they're covetous, and they have the nerve to ask for God. When God says, you dare ask of me, when you have the means to help people that are in need and you don't do it, he implies he will not help them. He will not hear their prayers. The same as James says, he will not hear you if your prayers are self-seeking, seeking for self-pleasures, and because you're a covetous person. He says God will not hear you. So we see the whole thing he's talking about is giving, and the ministry of the body of Christ is a ministry of giving and exchanging of something. So verse 13, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contributions to them and to all. We'll stop there. So speaking again to the Corinthians, who promised much, remember, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, when they got these gifts, they would praise God for this gift of money to keep them from starving. They would see also that the once these Gentiles who were once despisers of the Jews until they became Christians, when they became Christian Gentiles, they would, by giving and helping them, they would say, you know, the Jewish Christian would say, they consider us their Christian brothers and sisters. They're dealing with us as a family minister, and they're showing Christian love. Remember, the more affluent Christians had earlier despised poor Christians of their own church, getting great punishment from the Lord. So now they had lessons to learn from, and the love of Christ to prove by not mere promises and talk, but by active giving. So this is again why Paul emphasizes this so much with this particular church, because they had been abusive in their giving. Many of them had money and means, and they looked at poor Christians and wouldn't have nothing to do with them and judged them as being inferior. And God struck many of them with sickness, and the scripture says that many of them died. He punished them. And so now Paul's given them an opportunity to bless the Christian Jews in Jerusalem who were on the verge of starvation. And he was saying, and you boasted that you won't give more than any to the church. Now it's time to prove it. You know, and then when these Christian Jews, and they heard about what the Corinthians did and how mean they had been toward their own, when they see these Christians from Corinthians was presenting a lot of help and money, they're going to look at them and say, you know, there's been a change of heart. These people are really Christians. I mean, they despise their own people, much more or less Jews, and now they treat us as one of their own, as a family member, and they're taking care of us. And this is going to make them look on them as improving, that they are progressing in Christian doctrine. Again, they see this, and they'll know that God is doing something, and they're receiving something from those that they don't even know personally. Verse 14, and while they also, again, when they see this going on, by prayer on your behalf, they yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Those poor in Jerusalem would thank God for the grace moving in the Christians and pray that God would bless them in return. If the Apostle James states that the oppressed poor were abused by the rich landowners and bosses, and that God would hear the cries and punish the rich wicked ones, how much more would God hear the prayers of the poor Christians for those who showed mercy and Christian kindness toward them? So again, he's showing the exchange of ministry, that when people do their ministries properly, when Christians mature and they find out what their ministries are and they bless, that God is saying, not only will I consider what you've done, I will hear the prayers of those who pray for you in return and ask God to bless and increase the kindness that you've shown. And so he's showing this is the Christian way. So if we teach and minister to people, at least those on the other end are obligated to pray for the teacher, and that he will be increased in knowledge and wisdom, that he can continually do this. Remember Paul, one of the few times he asked personal prayer, he asked that the church would pray that he would have boldness to present the gospel. Why? Because so many places Paul went to preach the gospel, he was heavily persecuted. And under the natural, a person could not endure it so much. And by the church praying for him, he was given extra grace to endure these things. So he saw this, you know, as a means, and he was not ashamed. He never would say, oh, I'm an apostle, I don't need nobody's prayer. He solicited their prayers for him, but notice it wasn't for personal blessing. It was that I can keep presenting the gospel with boldness, because every time he did this, he would be persecuted and attacked wherever he went, and he needed this greater grace to sustain him. So again, every ministry that gives properly of their abilities, their spiritual gifts, their natural, usually if the person has gratitude and has common sense, that person will pray for them for the blessing and for the gifts that they gave. Not that they see it came directly from them, but they see too that God was moving in them, and that was God's way. God will judge the wicked for their sin, but he has promised to bless the righteous Christian by obeying him. Even Hebrews says God is not unjust to forget the ministry and the good things that you have done for the saints. Isn't it interesting that it is considered by God himself that he would be unjust not to bless Christians for being good? If he's going to punish people for being bad, he in Christ Jesus will bless us for being good. But again, the goodness must come through Christ in us, through the Holy Spirit working in us. But at the same time, God has still promised to bless this. It's in His nature to do this. So if He will punish the wicked because of his evil nature and demonic activity in him, He's saying, well, I will bless the Christian and consider it righteousness if he obeys the Holy Spirit and does what the Lord tells him to do. That, again, is the nature of how God works. Verse 15, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. This indescribable gift, what was he talking about? The apostle states, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift, not just the gift the churches were giving to their Jewish Christian brothers and sisters, but the gift of the ministries of sowing and reaping, giving and receiving in the name of Christ. Thus God, seeing all the motives and intents, He will increase His grace to those who give and exchange spiritual ministries and love, kindness, and service to, for, and from the Holy Spirit, inspiring and sustaining these ministries. So again, the planning and the watering are the duties of the Christians, and if done in the right spirit and attitude, then God gives the increase of His grace so that they produce spiritual life and ministry to the honor and to the glory of the Lord by those obeying the Lord's commands in these matters. Let's go ahead and stop here. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Help us to learn that You do work by Your Word. You work in general by Your principles and instructions. And if we learn them, that we can move within an area that You can bless and sustain the works and ministries that You have in us. Help us, Lord, to understand more clearly, Lord, what You require of us in our particular ministries, not only as Christians in general, but as You've called us individually in our various ministries, to make sure, at least on our part, that we are giving of the spiritual insights and blessings and whatever we have, and therefore we will receive from You, Lord, one day, if not in this life, if not from others who are obligated under Christian grace and duty to return these things, if they don't do it, Lord, You one day will measure up for us, and our reward in heaven will be greater, and we will not have lost anything by what other people have or have not done for us that maybe should have. So just give us wisdom, Lord, that we can do our part and know that our spirit and conscience will bear witness that we are doing the will of the Lord, and therefore we will not be foolish, but knowing the will of the Lord. We ask for grace and the Spirit's help in these matters. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.